Good morning, Woodland Hills, and good morning to all you guys listening online, or whenever you are listening online. It's good to be in this moment together, and sharing a worship together, coming alive in the river together, right? I come alive, and hope you felt that life as we're swimming in that river that Danny led us in. So I'm Greg Boyd, I'm teaching pastor here at Woodland Hills Church, and we are in, as was said earlier, the series. The big series is the unveiling, the mini series is Dear Church. And the mini series within that mini series is Dear Woodland Hills. Huh? So we have been at the end of the service, at the last two services, we've been collecting some input from folks in terms of how God's kind of been leading them to take first steps in moving in a new direction. So last week we talked about hospitality and how the kingdom is all about. I mean, we're representing the hospitable God, right? And so our lives are to be characterized by hospitality. And so here's just a few of the convictions that people sent in, told them to write, and we'll be doing this at the end of this service as well, so have your phones ready or any other writing thing out, because we write these things down and we ask you to send them in. One person said, this sermon about hospitality has really convicted me. I heard quite a bit of that. But as an introvert, it's so scary to me even to engage with strangers for anything other than business. So my first baby step is to establish a rhythm of friendliness, taking the initiative to smile and greet my neighbors, especially the new family across the street. Good, that's a good first step. Moving in the right direction. Another person said, we have some newly elderly neighbors. The husband is in a long recovery from back surgery, and it's difficult for them to leave the house. My baby step is to visit them every other week for a couple hours, maybe bring cookies. Beautiful. Another person says, I normally hang out with my friends after work, but from now on I'm going to invite all my coworkers. And another person said, instead of rushing out of church at the end of the service, I'm now committing to hanging around for a while to meet at least one new person each week. That's a good goal. Amen. Amen. So, excellent. Excellent. So, we're looking at now this third letter, asking the question, if Jesus were to write a letter to us, as he wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, what would he affirm, as he affirmed some things in all these churches, but also what would he challenge about us? Because he also challenges each of these churches. Today's letter, I'll just say this, is going to be, in terms of information, it's going to be review for a lot of us, been around it for any length of time. But it's the kind of thing that needs reviewing regularly, because there's no aspect of, certainly American culture, and I'd say the culture of the West on the whole, there's no aspect of Western culture that's more antithetical to this aspect of the biblical worldview that we're going to be addressing this morning. Because what we're going to be talking about this morning is spiritual warfare. And because there's nothing in our culture that affirms that, everything goes in an other direction. It's so easy for this to just kind of seep out of our brains. You get it, and then it's kind of like you just kind of go dull again. And so this is a thing where the leadership thought that we need to hear this review again and need try to hear it as though it's for the first time. Because there's a sense with all three of these letters that a sense of gravitas around this. Things that Jesus really, really wants us to get. Let me say this as a preliminary word, that I'm going to be talking about warfare and about using a lot of military terms, like we're in battle, we belong to the army of the Lord, and military terms like that. And some folks, understandably, are worried about that kind of language because they're afraid that if you use that kind of language, you're condoning warfare and condoning violence, which is the last thing I want to do. But see, if you understand the Bible, the New Testament's warfare language, once you understand it, you can see that the meaning of the New Testament is the opposite of what kind of war that goes on in this world. The war that we are part of, the battle that we are engaged in, is one which, far from inclining us towards violence, it prohibits us using violence, because the battle we're called to is a battle of love. And the way we fight this battle is by refusing not to love any other person, amen? And so don't get tripped up by the warfare language. Saying that I don't mean to normalize war or anything of the sort. I use the language because the Bible uses this language, and we need to understand it in its proper context. So this brings us to the third letter of Jesus to Woodland Hills Church. And as I've said in the previous two messages, I took the feedback that we got from the pastors and staff, and I carved out these three letters. I'm following the same format as the letters in the book of Revelation, but I do not intend by doing that to put this letter on the same level as the letters in the book of Revelation. This is just what the leadership senses the Spirit of God is saying to us, what Jesus wants to hear. But everyone, all of us have to individually discern how this applies to our life and take it to heart. So here's the letter. Let everyone who has ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to Woodland Hills Church this morning. To the angel of Woodland Hills Church in Maplewood, Minnesota, this is the word of the Eternal One who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We saw this description in chapter 1. Jesus walks among the lampstands, and the lampstands, you recall, are the churches, called to be a light to this world. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you today. You've done well in keeping my name from being dragged into Babylon's toxic politics. I applaud your teamwork approach to leadership and to all ministries. And I delight that you have, as a group, begun to take extra measures to care for the well-being of my earth and my animals. But I call you, Woodland Hills Church, to attention. Do not let the powers that oppress the world cause you to forget that a battle rages all around you and that you each have an important role to play in this battle. The time is short. This is not the time to become satisfied with your past accomplishments. This is the time to press in. There are still greater things I want to do in you and through you on behalf of the community and the world. If you will each fully devote yourself to the cause of the war and place your total trust in me. Let everyone who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today. Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our very inner being to you to receive your word and challenge us, convict us, encourage us, whatever is needed. Holy Spirit, we're trusting you to do that work. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Okay, let's start with the affirmative. We sense that the Lord is pleased with the effort that we take to clearly distinguish the kingdom of God from the kingdoms of this world and the politics of this world and so on and so on. And we always are reiterating this message that as followers of Jesus, we're not called to be the wise advisors of what Caesar should do, to have all the right opinions about what Caesar should do about problems. Our job is to sacrifice of our own time and resources to address those problems. Not to have opinions about what government should do, but we just do it. And so the kingdom is about this action where we manifest God's character to all around us. And we think that you can never lax on this, especially in this highly polarized culture in which we find ourselves. But that's a message that's just been core to us, and we're going to press in on that. We think the Lord is pleased with our teamwork approach to things. If there's one truth that characterizes Woodland Hills Church, it's that Greg Boyd is not the Pope. We don't have a Pope around here. We do everything on a team model. We think that's the New Testament's model. And everything in the kingdom works better when done in community with others, in relationship with others, because we serve a relational God, and things are just wired that way. And so we this team approach, we think, is something that's really important, really godly, very biblical. And in light of all of the missteps and screw-ups that we've been seeing in the last 10 years with Christians in leadership, man, do we need accountability? Somebody say amen. We need accountability, and see, teamwork's got that built into it. So we think that that's all positive stuff. But here's the challenge. Jesus calls us to stand at attention. Okay, so in the mid-90s, I think it was 94, 95, I got invited to give some talks at the Pentagon. I was, for 4 days, I just gave these talks to different groups of people. I don't know if I'd be invited back there now. They're not really big on pacifism. But back then, I was invited, and it was a splendid time. Now, I got to know there's a four-star general there who had his son was attending our church. And his son was really kind of coming alive in Christ, attending here. So he was my fan. He was a fan of mine. So I got a four-star general as a fan of mine. And we'd walk around several times, just kind of talking about things. This one time we walked into this room that I had a talk to give to a bunch of soldiers or whatnot, and we walk into the room, and all of a sudden I hear someone say, "Attention!" And everyone just stands up straight like this. And I don't know what, am I supposed to do that? I didn't know. It's like, I did learn, however, that for 4 days I went around saluting people until someone finally said, you know, you really shouldn't do that. Civilians, that's a military. I thought that's just how you say hi in the Pentagon. Hi. It turns out I don't know much about military. But so I'm going around saluting everybody. Little did I know they're laughing behind my back the whole time. But that attention. And see, the idea here is that when a general comes in the room, that's important. That's a sign of respect for one thing. But it's also that if the general's in the room, well, then we have to be on guard, on duty. Pay attention. Pay attention. For all you know, he's come into the room to announce that we're now going to war or something like that. So you stand at attention. And that's the kind of a image I got when I imagine Jesus walking among the lampstands of the church. He's walking among the church, and he's walking among the churches as one who's their leader, their general, if you will. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if Jesus is walking in our midst here, knowing us, assessing us, there's a report card that he gives us, because there's a goal that we're aspiring towards, and we need to know how we're doing. But when Jesus is in the room, it's time to stand at attention. Pay attention to this. And that's the sense I have about this message, is that we pay attention to this. Be alert, be on guard. And the thing that we need to be alert about and on guard about is the fact that though we don't see it with our physical eyes or hear it with our physical ears or experience it with our physical bodies, there is a war that's raging all around us. This world is caught in this conflict. And we're to be aware of that. And that should change the way that we live. So here's an analogy I've used before, but I'm going to go at it a little different way this time. Here's some pictures of Normandy Beach in France, Normandy Beach, prior to June 6, 1944, which was D-Day. And it was a vacation resort. People go, and they have all sorts of fun. They bring their families. You know, on a vacation, you want to just kick back. You don't want to have any problems. You don't want to be as carefree as possible. And these folks are just enjoying themselves all over the place on Normandy Beach, France, prior to June 6, 1944. But on June 6, 1944... well, that's when we had 150 Allied forces storming Normandy Beach, largest sea invasion in all of history, and that's when the decisive battle of World War II was fought. And you'll notice that in these pictures, there's no one vacationing, there's no families just having a good time sitting back, dad drinking a martini. No, because see, now a battle is raging. And when a battle is raging, it's not the time to take a vacation. What's normal during vacation becomes immoral in a wartime effort, to have some soldiers say, "Hey, listen, I just want to have a vacation here, and I want to just, you know, me and my kids want to just have fun and swim. Hey, you guys stop the battle, will you? Because I want to have a vacation." It doesn't work like that. When there's a war going on, everything's got to be funneled to the wartime effort, right? And so this is not the time to be thinking about a vacation. So there's a world of difference between having a vacation mindset and having a warfare mindset. And what we really need to know is that in American culture, for sure, Western culture in general, certainly, it's the case that we inherit a vacation mindset, where we want to have life as much like a vacation as possible, right? Live easy street as much as possible. But see, in contrast to that, the Bible gives us not a vacation mindset, but a battle mindset, a warfare mindset. The New Testament portrays this world is being oppressed by corrupting powers. Satan and other principalities and powers. And they work a corrupting influence in creation. They work a corrupting influence in society. And they work a corrupting influence on individuals. This world is caught in this cosmic battle. It's reflected in a lot of different ways throughout the New Testament. I'm just going to give you a little snippet of it, because we've covered this ground before. But, for example, Jesus three different times refers to Satan as the archon of this world. John 12 is an example. He says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." He's referring to the crucifixion here. He says, now the prince, or sometimes translated the ruler, archon, the ruler of this world, will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus is saying here that when he's lifted up, when he's crucified, that's what's going to drive this archon out of this world. Archon was a term that was used, the governmental term, and it was used to refer to the highest ruling authority in any region. Now, it doesn't mean you're the highest ruling authority everywhere, but in a certain region, if you want to ask who's in charge, you say, who's the archon? And so Jesus is here saying that Satan is the archon of this world, this ruler of this world, exerting this strong influence, corrupting influence in this world. This world is oppressed by this invisible, very powerful, sinister intelligence. And that's how I think about Satan and the powers. Don't try to imagine them or picture them, embody them or whatever, but there's this intelligence that's powerful and sinister. You find this is reflected throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Satan is the god of this age. And Ephesians 2, he says that he's the principal power of the air. In first century cosmology, the air is the domain of authority that touches the earth. Okay, so when it comes to the authority over the earth, Satan is the principal power. In 1 John 5, John goes so far as to say that Satan controls the entire world. Now, John's prone to hyperbole, and so he can't be meaning that he's controlling everything. Like what I'm saying right now, Satan's controlling. No, he doesn't control everything, but he's got this kind of control over the world. Strong, oppressive, corrupting influence on all the world. And then in Revelation, as we'll see, as we speed through this book, we're heading into chapter 4 at this pace. My goal is to end the book of Revelation right when the Lord comes back, and that'd just be a perfect ending. We're taking our time. But see, that is the worldview of the New Testament. This world is not a vacation resort. It's a war zone under these corrupting powers, under this deception. The whole book of Revelation is this battle between truth and lies. And see, the people of the world, the inhabitants of Babylon, as it's put in the book of Revelation, Babylon being the symbol of worldly empires and the best that life has to offer and all the rest, all the inhabitants of Babylon, they don't know they're deceived. That's what it means to be deceived. So they're unaware of this war going on. They don't know that they're following the dragon that's leading them to destruction. They think that everything's going good because Babylon looks good. But the saints and the followers of the Lamb, they see the truth of what's going on in this world and they respond accordingly. And so these powers are always pulling away from the kingdom. They're pulling away from God, which is to say that they're always pulling away from love and away from truth and away from beauty and away from life. Jesus says in John 10 that the enemy comes to do one thing. It's all he's about. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. That's just what this beast does, this sinister intelligence. And the powers work under him. So they're always pulling in a direction of destruction. And as soldiers in God's army, we are called to resist. The Christian life is a life of nonviolent resistance, rebelling against the powers, refusing to conform. They're working everywhere, among everyone, whenever possible. And so here's a quote I gave a couple months ago, but it's one of my favorite quotes, and so I'll say it frequently. Here it is from C.S. Lewis. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. We live in this war zone, and the war zone, that the war permeates everything. It's not like we live on a pristine earth, but only our souls are in battle. No, everything is part of this struggle. That's why the Christian life is described in the New Testament, as we'll see here in a moment, as the life of a soldier. We are in battle, and we each play an important role in this battle. So there's two words I want us to walk away from this message with here at Woodland Hills. The first word is the one I already gave, and that's attention. Attention. Jesus walks among the lampstands, and we are called to be at attention. Don't be deceived by the comfort of Babylon and the promises of Babylon and the enticements of Babylon and the endless entertainment of Babylon and the endless busyness of Babylon. Don't be seduced by that into forgetting that you are in a war. Yeah, it can look good on the surface. It doesn't seem like this. You know, the Ukraine war is a whole lot more tangible because you can actually see the bombs and see the explosions and all the rest. But this war is no less real because it's invisible. It's in the spiritual realm, but that's the battle that we are called to fight. Listen to what Paul says about staying alert. He says, 2 Timothy 2, Share in suffering like a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Stop there for a second. See, already that puts us out of the vacation world, doesn't it? If you're on vacation, you don't want to suffer. You avoid it at all costs. You want pleasure. You want fun. You want, yeah. But see, when you're in battle, you expect to suffer. You expect to sacrifice. So we need to adjust our expectations. Everything about the culture says, oh, expect easy street and you know, at least chase after that. But we're to know that, no, this is not the time to be chasing after easy street. This is the time. We're in war. We're in battle. And that's the all-important thing. So you expect suffering as a good soldier. And then he says, no one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please their enlisting officer. So Paul is here thinking about a Roman guard who's stationed in Palestine, because Palestine was occupied territory at this point in history. And so there's Roman guards everywhere, and he's looking at those Roman guards, and he's drawing an analogy for believers. He says, you know, those guards, if they're a good soldier, they don't get overly involved in Palestinian affairs. They know that their one job is to please their enlisting officer. So don't get so involved in affairs of the world that you forget who you are and what you're called to do. Don't get so involved in the divisions of the culture and the wars and the politics. Don't get so enamored with all the things that you can chase in Babylon and all the toys and all the trinkets and all the good life. Don't get so involved in that you forget who you are and what you're called to do and who you're called to please. Because our job is to please our enlisting officer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And to carry out his will on earth as it is in heaven. Our number one job is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ and a soldier of Jesus Christ, to put on display the character of our Abba Father and to demonstrate that to the world around us and thereby win people into the kingdom. So pay attention, Woodland Hills Church. Jesus walks among the lampstands. He walks in the midst of Woodland Hills Church. Stand at attention. Pay attention. Be alert. We have a kingdom that we are called to represent and a kingdom that we're called to fight for. And that means we got a battle. We each play an important role in that battle. The second word is this. You stand at attention. Be alert. And the reason for being alert is so that you can resist. You got to know that it's out there. You know that the powers are out there in order to resist them. But just knowing that doesn't make you resist. That's another decision. Now, the best passage and the longest passage that deals with the Christian life as a soldier in battle is Ephesians chapter 6. And a lot of us know this passage very well, but help us, Lord, to hear it like we're hearing it for the first time. Paul says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Now just note there, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Okay, so this is not a battle that we're supposed to be taking on ourselves. We can't take this on ourselves. You want to take the devil on yourself? Good luck with that. No, if you're going to do this, you're going to need to stand in the power of the Lord. One of the things we just got to get better at doing, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, is being filled with the Spirit. Really learning how to rely on the Spirit and follow the guidance of the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit. So it says, stand strong in the power of the Lord. And then he says, put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This powerful, invisible intelligence has schemes against us, wiles, the ways of tripping us up. Okay, we just got to know that. There's a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. To stand against him, you need the whole armor of God. Now, he talks about what the whole armor of God is later on in the chapter, and I can't get into it right now. But the takeaway here is the passage presupposes that this is a tough struggle. This is not easy. You need the power of the Spirit inside of you, and you need the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. And then he says, for our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. So it's not against human beings who are flesh and blood. It's against these principalities and powers. And what Paul names here are just different levels of these cosmic agents working under the reign of Satan. And so then Paul closes by saying, therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day when the attack comes, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. So our struggle is not against blood and flesh. If it's a human being made of blood and flesh, most human beings are, well, then it's not someone that you're ever to be fighting against. In fact, it's someone that you're supposed to be fighting for. And the way that we fight for people is by refusing to be played by the powers who are always trying to get us to think that other human beings are our enemy. Because if we're shooting at other enemies, human enemies, we're not shooting at them. And so our job is to resist the pull of the powers and to just lock this in. Refuse to ever not love somebody. Doesn't matter if they're a friend or a foe, you refuse to not love them. Because we're committed to love like the rain falls, like the sun shines, because that's the way Abba Father loves. I don't care if they're Republican and you don't like Republicans, or if they're Democrat and you don't like Democrats, or if they're Workers' Socialist Party or Communist Party, their Anarchist Party. I don't care what party it is. It doesn't matter. They're not the enemy you're being fighting against. They're someone, a friend you're supposed to be fighting for. And I don't care if they're American or if they're Russian or Ukrainian or Taiwanese or Palestinian or Israeli. It doesn't matter. I don't care if they're Hindu or Buddhist or Shinto or Sufi or atheist. We're nothing. It doesn't matter. They're not your enemy. It doesn't matter whether they're straight or whether they're gay, whether they're queer or trans or cis or non-cis or whatever those terms are. I can't keep up with them. But they're not your enemy. They're someone you're fighting for. And the way we fight for them is by resisting the powers which are always trying to get us to have human enemies and to demonize other folks. Now, our job is to resist that and to live in love as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. The only enemy that we've got is the one, the evil one, the one who's called the devil, Satan, the evil one, Beelzebub, whatever name you want, he and the principalities and powers, that's our enemy. And our job is to resist, to refuse to comply with the pull of these powers. Here's the thing. If you are a branch and you're floating down a river, you don't have any resistance. If you're going with the current, you're on easy street, right? Just floating along. But if that branch plants itself in the riverbed, someone gets stuck in there, well now, for the first time, that branch will know how strong that river's flow is because you're resisting it. So also, as we are in this war zone, the powers have a strong momentum in our culture, in our little version of Babylon. They have a powerful momentum. And the easy thing is to go along with it, because everyone else is, to be carried along. Easy street. It doesn't seem like there's a war going on. There's no battle going on. But when you plant yourself in Jesus Christ, and you plant yourself in the power of the Spirit, and stand fast for the kingdom, you'll find out how strong that power is. Because now you're resisting it. Wonder how often it is that we forget that there's a war going on because we're flowing with it. We're flowing down the current. But God calls us, in Ephesians 6 and elsewhere, to take the stand. Anchor yourself in Christ. Take the stand and resist the pull of the powers. And now you understand what a battle is, what a battlefield is, because you're resisting it. So I want to close out this message by going over several of the major powers that we're up against here in this culture and what our call is to resist them. Jesus walks in the midst of the lampstands calling for attention. And he's calling on us to resist the powers that pull that polarization, the powers that pull in the direction of violence and pull in the direction of hatred. And we are to resist those powers by refusing to have a flesh and blood enemy, refusing to hate, refusing to ever engage in violence. We resist the powers by committing to being peacemakers with whoever we can, whenever we can, however we can. Jesus is blessed of the peacemakers. That's what we're called to. Resist those powers. We're called to resist the powers that fuel greed and that breed discontentment, perpetual discontentment, always wanting more, always got to have more, got to have better, got to have faster, got to have bigger. But see, we're committed to resist those powers by living with this outrageous generosity and by following the Spirit to make space in our budget for the outsider, for the work of the kingdom, for things other than ourselves. And we're called to resist the powers that fuel xenophobia that are working so strong right now. The powers that are fueling idolatrous nationalism and racism of all different sorts. And we resist those powers by proclaiming and by living the truth that there's one creator who created one human race, and all the members of that human race are made in God's image. Amen? And we live and we proclaim the truth that Jesus died to tear down all the walls of division that divide that humanity. You put that in our job as the church, is put that on display against the powers that are always trying to divide us. We're called to resist the powers that pull people towards despair and despondency and hopelessness, which are working overtime today. As people look at this world coming unraveled, and they see society coming unraveled, and politics and nations and climate, and everything seems like it's going crazy, and people get anxious, especially young people. I saw this stat several weeks ago where almost 70% of kids from the age of 12 and 18 suffer from some kind of anxiety, and for almost 40%, it's gone into the realm of hopelessness, despair, like we're done. But see, as the powers pull in this direction of despair and hopelessness, paralyzing people from doing anything about anything, our job is to live and proclaim the hope, that the confident hope that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if you understand it right, that proclamation of Jesus' resurrection is good news for all people, and it's good news for the entire creation. So our hope isn't based on some hopeful technology that will be developed, or some candidate getting elected or not getting elected, or policy being passed or what have you. Fine, that's what it is. But no, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. He rose from the dead, and that's what gives us this hope. Our job is to resist the powers that are pulling folks towards sexual immorality and even sexual anarchy, operating so strong in this culture, objectifying women. And see, we're to resist those powers that pull towards sexual immorality by honoring God with our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and by honoring the bodies of others. And we resist those powers by bringing discipline, discipleship to our sexuality. That's almost anathema in this culture. Being disciplined about your sexuality, what's up with that? But see, we're called to be disciples in all areas of our life. So we've got to be disciplined with our sexuality. The place to start is with heterosexuals, because their sexual brokenness is more hidden than all the others, and it does far more damage than all the others. So let's start with the heterosexuals. Can I get an amen from somebody? All right? And we are called to resist the powers that pull people towards being apathetic towards the earth and the animal kingdom, like they're just props for our use. And we do that, we resist those powers by reflecting God's love, being committed to reflecting God's love for the earth and God's love for his animals, and putting them on our radar screen of our choices, making choices with food and with clothing and whatnot, always measuring, is this showing love and kindness, grace to the earth and the animal kingdom? We're called to resist the powers that fuel rugged individualism. Oh, that's just such a staple of American culture, rugged individualism, which deceives people into forgetting that we need one another. It causes people to forget that we need community. You can do it on your own. And see, here's the thing. If life was a vacation, then you could do it on your own. Go ahead, knock yourself out. You don't have to deal with people. People are always difficult and messy and problems. Oh, you get to be away from all that. Fine if you're on vacation, but you're not on vacation. You're in a battle, and in battle, the last place you want to be is alone. You're on a battlefield. You need a platoon. You need a community, and that's how the New Testament portrays the church. We're in this battle, and we are in this together, and we need one another. Lord, open our eyes to see our desperate need for one another. And see, so here's the... If you're serious about living this kingdom life out, becoming all you can be for the kingdom and becoming the most loving version of yourself, and if you're really serious about swimming upstream in this culture and all the ways that the culture is not consistent with the kingdom, you can't do it alone. No, you need other people. You need other people. So I encourage you to seek out spiritual friends. Look into their gathering groups and online classes. And if you're local, come to the online classes. Get involved. Whatever you can do to meet folks and have on your radar screen to develop those kind of connections, we need to be doing that. In fact, I have this, that as I was soliciting feedback from the pastors and staff on this, several people had a sense, and this is the word that was used, that as we are heading into a future that could be pretty tumultuous, we are going to need each other more and more. And put that on your radar screen. We need one another. We can't stand on our own. And then, finally, we are called to resist the powers that cause us to forget that we're at war. That cause us, and I love what Danny said, he didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning, but the inclination to want to coast, to live life as, like it's vacation, like you just can kind of coast, just get by. And here I'm going to speak most specifically to folks my age and older, but it applies to all of us in different ways because our whole worldview is to make life as much of a vacation or as much of a retirement as possible. There's this idea that there's a time we can just kind of kick back and retire. Yeah, you've done your work, and now you're just going to kind of go on easy street. Now, if you mean by retire, simply that you're going to, because I know right now some folks are getting nervous, don't you go after my retirement, don't. You watch yourself, preacher. But here's the thing, if you mean by retire that you're going to quit that job that you never really liked for 40 years, that's fine. And if you mean that you're going to have a little more, you know, you're going to slow down a little bit, well, that's fine. That happens kind of naturally with age. If you mean you're going to maybe spend a little bit more on discretionary funds for you and your family to do nice things a little more than you used to, that's fine. But if you mean by retirement that you're now going to just sort of take a break from kingdom work, that you're just going to kind of opt out of the warfare, you know, maybe you think you've done your part, you put in a lot of work back then, leave it to the younger folks right now. It doesn't work like that. The reality is that as long as you have got breath, as long as you've got a body that is able to do anything, as long as you've got any kind of consciousness, God's got a role for you to play in the kingdom. Among other things, we need a lot more prayer warriors, okay? So there's things you could do. Your eternal vacation is coming, but it's not yet. And so don't try to cash in on your vacation early. No. This is the time to press in. Put the pedal to the metal, all right? And don't look back. The eternal vacation is coming. And what's true of us individually is also can be true of us as a congregation. The reality is God's done so much over the last 32 years of Woodland Hills Church, and I'm really proud of who we've become. I'm so pleased of so many aspects of Woodland Hills Church and where we're going, and the things that we've accomplished, and the ministries and the stories I get to hear from folks from all over the world. And so that's hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God for that. But see, the tendency could be, it'd be easy to say, okay, we did all that. Now let's just press cruise control. You know, because these things kind of are running on autopilot. We just kind of cruise it in now. Get easy street. Attention, Woodland Hills. Attention. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. That is a diabolical scheme. That's a plan of the powers to take us out of action. What's true for the individual is also true for the church. Our vacation is coming, and it will be glorious, but that time is not now. This is the time to press in. It's not the time to be nostalgic about all the good stuff in the past. This is the time to be believing God for the future. Because I really believe, and I know that I'm not the only one who believes this, but if we will, as a people, fully devote ourselves to this wartime effort, if we will, as a people, unite in fully resisting the powers that pull us in an anti-kingdom direction, if we'll unite and being committed to being hospitable in our own lives, and if we'll unite in seeking to rekindle that first love and to be filled with the Spirit, to be sold off for Him, if we will do that, then, folks, there's no reason to think that we've hardly even begun to see what God can do here. I mean, this is the time to dream dreams, to have visions, to be looking at more. There's always more of God to know and experience than we've already experienced. And there's always more ways to be used by God than what we've already experienced. There's always more ways to be used by God as His hands and His feet, His eyes and His mouth to minister to the world around us. Be dreaming big dreams. This is not the time to coast. This is the time to press in with all that we've got and believing in God. Amen? Having faith. We ain't seen nothing yet, all right? We're just getting warmed up. First 30 years is a warm-up. Now we're going to get serious. Okay, so let's... I want to end by leading us on this exercise. And so here, if you have a phone, you would like to, I'm going to ask you to write some things down as it comes to you. So get those out, or if you have a pad of paper, I encourage you to get that out. But I want to ask us each this question: what is the Spirit saying to you about this message, about this battle going on? More specifically, ask the Spirit to bring to your mind right now the awareness of what is the power that you're, the pull that you're to be resisting. It may be a pull at an individual level towards an individual sin. personal issue of yours, or maybe an area of your life where you realize you've been floating down the river, and now the Lord's telling you it's time to plant your branch in the ground and anchored in Christ Jesus and standing fast for the kingdom and resist the power. So this is, take a moment here and ask the Spirit to bring this to your notice. When you hear the word Jesus say attention, what comes to your mind? And then ask the Spirit to show you, give you wisdom to know what's the first action step you can take in resisting that power. I mean, if it's a personal temptation, for example, well, you might want to be thinking, okay, who could I ask to be an accountability partner? Because when resisting temptation, accountability is just so crucial. Or if it's an area of your life, you ask Holy Spirit, give me some concrete steps to take. For example, if you're one who's struggling against despair and despondency and hopelessness, one thing you might think about is maybe you're watching too much negative news. You know, you take too much of that in, it can start to spoil your spirit. Maybe you need to replace that with some good news. So you get some more good news going in and in your brain. Or if you're struggling with despair, I would encourage you to consider serving people. Find a way to get involved in serving people, because there's been a ton of studies on this. One of the best things you can do for despair, depression, whatever, is to get out of yourself, get your mind off yourself, and start serving other people. Just think about that. So let's wait on the Lord, and what's the Spirit saying to you, and what are some baby steps you can take in that direction? And then when that comes to you, just write that down. Holy Spirit, do your work here. Open our eyes. Help us to notice the powers that are pulling us. And give us wisdom on how to resist. Practical steps. All right, when you have that, and you got it, and you write that down, would you then send it to us? I'd like to do next week what I did this week. Just kind of give some testimonies, because we're all in this together. We're learning how to love together. We're growing as an army together, and getting that kind of feedback gives other folks ideas and inspiration. Okay, so you're not doing this alone. So send that to us. You can send it to info@whchurch.org right there, or text it to that number right there, 321-3130. And then finally, as I have said the last couple of weeks, tell someone as soon as possible. Something about verbal, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on words. And something about speaking it solidifies it, it anchors it, it resolves the commitment in your heart. So I encourage you to share with somebody else or some other people the kind of commitment that God has brought in your heart on this. So folks, we're in a battle. It's real. It's as real as anything that's going on in any part of the world where there's war going on. It's just that this one is a kind of battle that most people are completely clueless about. But we, as Jesus followers, we are called to have a clue, to have our eyes open, to stand at attention, to be alert, and to resist everything in the culture and in our lives that is not of God. And in the power of the Spirit, wearing the full armor of God, we can take our stand, and having stand firm and resisted on the day of temptation, we will stand strong. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget, we've got prayer available if you need prayer. We got the Musecast on Tuesdays. We got gathering groups. Encourage you to check those out. And as I said, don't leave here carrying that burden by yourself. Share it with folks up here in prayer or online. You can pray that way. God bless you guys. Love you. Go out and love on the world and resist the powers. Amen.